Good to see each one this morning, and trusting that we've all come with a praying heart that we might see Jesus, learn a little more about Him, learn a little more about what life is all about. My dad told me years ago that worshiping the Lord sometimes is downhill with a tailwind, and sometimes it's uphill with a headwind. Sometimes it's a labor, it's a sacrifice to worship the Lord. The Bible speaks of that. Usually when someone has a heavy heart is when they need to pray. And I've asked Brother Tony to lead us in prayer this morning. After which I've asked my brother Kenneth to open services this morning, and he has agreed to. Would you all bow with us at this time, Brother Tony? Yes, you are.
Once again, we turn our minds and our hearts away from the vile elements of this world that have come to thy house, O Lord. O Lord, sometimes we feel so weak and so downtrodden, but we have come to this house, O Lord, to find and seek the comfort that we know that only thou can provide. Heavenly Father, look down upon thy children once again in their season of distress. Heavenly Father, we feel as the psalmist who cried out, O Lord, O Lord. And O Lord, we pray that thou would continue to cast thy blessings down upon this church. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our sister churches also, wherever they are. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would lift them up, that they should be a shining light upon the hill, that all that are around, Heavenly Father, might see that light. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the pastors and for the little ministers and humble servants that go hither and there, preaching thy word, Heavenly Father, to the poor and the needy. For we all know, Heavenly Father, that we do not come to the full understanding of thy grace and love and truth, Heavenly Father, until we know that we are poor and needy sinners of thy sight. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would look down upon the sick and the afflicted wherever they are. We pray for the Johnsons, that dear, sweet brother and sister. For we know that they would be here, Heavenly Father, if they only could, to worship Thee and Thy house. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as our hour of distress comes upon us, that we would constantly look to Thee, Thou giver of all blessings in life. And let us be consoled to the reality of our situations, wherever they are and whatever they may be, that we may say, Heavenly Father, that surely Thou hast given us a few good seasons here in this world. Once again, we pray for this hour and for this one that is to come before us. Heavenly Father, lift him up far beyond the mortal realms of this world into heavenly places to proclaim Thy truth. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in Thy darling Son's name, Jesus Christ. And amen.
When you told me some time ago he was going to call on me, I tried to think of all of some appropriate matter that I could bring before you. There's so many Psalms and Proverbs and lessons in the Bible, but what I have has impressed me so much over the past few months is this 19th Psalm. And I'd like to read that. And it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language,
where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, one possible interpretation of that is this, their line is going throughout all the world is talking about the apostles that God, Christ sent out from Jerusalem.
Amen.
To cover and, bring his message, to all parts of the world as known at that time. And, it says, in them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Now this is, the bridegroom is interpreted as being God or Jesus Christ. And this, he has this tabernacle. A tabernacle is, it's not permanent, it's constantly changing and moving, and this is thought, the interpretation of this is that, as, Christ, or God with his, as his spirit moves, throughout the world with his, gospel, dealing with his children as he does, things are in a constant flux, changing, so there's no constant abiding place there. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends thereof. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, I have heard over the, from time to time of these people, particularly the religious people, who say when they get to heaven, they're going to ask God why he made certain things happen or allowed things to happen. But somehow I have a feeling that when we get to heaven that God's not going to be answering all these questions. More to be, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now this last verse here is something that is worth a lot to me, and it's a good guide for all of us. It's the 14th verse. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now that last verse, there's something that we all need to try to live by. It's a, I don't have anything else right now.
Thank you, Kenneth, very much for those sweet thoughts. Sometimes you can say a lot in just a few minutes. I appreciate that. I've been asked asking him for a long time, and he kept refusing me. So I told him, I said, now, one of these days I'm going to call on you, and when I call on you, I mean it. No refusing. This was the morning. I'm thankful for his participation. I appreciate that wonderful prayer, too, Brother Tony. Now I need you to continue to be prayerful for me, that I might speak to you for a few minutes that would be of the Lord. I'm going to quote you a verse of Scripture from Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. On June 17th, 1989, and the reason I remember this is that was Jackie and I's anniversary, and it was on a Sunday, I preached here to you on the foreknowledge of God. I have from time to time desire to preach on fundamental doctrinal subjects. If you'll follow the order of that, in Romans 8:28 through verse 31, you'll find the next subject in there is predestination. I've never spoke to you on that subject before. But that's the subject and the doctrine that I want to present to you this morning, is this doctrine of predestination. Doesn't seem like there's a whole lot said about that in the Scripture, but I found through research that the less mentioned a subject is, usually the greater it is in the Bible. That, I mean, by direct reference to it. We old Baptists have always heard of and know that we believe in the doctrine of predestination. But how much do you know about it? How much does the Bible have to say about it? I quoted you one of the four places the word's used in the Bible, in Ephesians 1:11. In whom we also have received an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That verse of Scripture is so full of key words, till it would be difficult to analyze every important word in that one verse in a day, much less an hour. But I want to spend a few minutes with you this morning telling you what predestination is not. And then if we can eliminate a lot of things, we'll know what it is. I've spent much of my life learning a whole lot of things that are not. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if I'm ever going to learn just exactly what to do, but I know a lot of things that don't work. I know a lot of things not to do. And I want to tell you, there are a lot of things predestination is not. There is two extreme views. John Calvin held one in his Tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. He says there is total depravity and unconditional election, and there is particular redemption and irresistible grace in the new birth and the final perseverance of the saints. Now, there's some twists and turns and all that, and I don't want to deal with it. Just want to mention, this is an extreme. The fact that you're here this morning, and some are not, was beyond your control. You absolutely had no choice in the matter. You either were sick and couldn't come, or you're here and you couldn't resist from being here. That the fact that those three fans right there are turning at the speed they're turning at this particular moment absolutely was fixed before the foundation of the world had to happen, just like it is right now. Every time a leaf falls, you see a leaf laying out there on the ground under a tree? Every time a bird chirps, every time you breathe, and you have a thought. That's Calvinism. That's absolute predestination of all things and events that was fixed before the foundation of the world, including the evil acts, thoughts, and deeds of things and times and men. Let's see if that doctrine's right. I'm just going to spend a moment on it. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 5. Speaking of idol worship, Jeremiah, under divine inspiration from the Lord, said, "They have built also the high places of Baal." Now these are some of God's children have gone out here and followed after the idol gods of this world. "And they have built high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal." If John Calvin's right, then that absolutely could not have been avoided. They had to do it. The Bible is filled with a lot of things like that. But watch this carefully. He said, "Those that went out and did that," he said, "which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." I want to know how God could predestinate something that didn't even come into his mind. In James 3:10, it says, "For out of the same mouth proceedeth both cursing and blessing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be." If God absolutely fixed before the foundation of the world every event in time, including the evil acts of men, then God has predestinated some things that ought not so to be. The absurdity of that is not worth even hardly taking time for it. But if God did predestinate some things that ought not so to be, then he has predestinated against his predestination. That's impossible. It's absurd. Now there are some extreme points right there that needs to be avoided. I won't waste any more time on that. Now there's another extreme point that you'll find out in the Arminian world, and I use that word just simply for identifying purposes. I don't mean it a slur. But the various denominational flavors of the world do not believe in predestination at all. That it's all up to chance, no matter what you bring about. One extreme, every leaf that falls off tree, another, nothing is predetermined. It's all a contingency, and it's waiting to see how it's going to unfold. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are pacing back and forth up there in front of the throne, scratching their head and wondering how we're going to react and how it's all going to work out. And therefore, we've got to get the gospel out here and get you to make decisions and believe and take varying steps to different degrees of intensity. And that's predestination to them. Now, I worked with a friend in the office at Lubbock where I worked for many years. I worked with him about 14 years. One day he called me over. We had many lively discussions. He called me over one day and he said, "Hewlin," he said, that was a brick building we're in. And he said, "I want to ask you something." He said, "I know you PBs," that's what he called us, "you PBs believe in this." He said, "I want to ask you something." He said, "I walk out there on the sidewalk in front of this building here, and a brick up yonder," and I knew what he's going to ask, "and a brick up yonder comes loose, and the wind causes it to do it, and God's in control of the wind, and the wind caused that brick to fall, and God set up the law of gravity, and here comes that brick. Do you believe God predestinated that brick to hit me in the head? I'm standing out there." I said, "Absolutely not." "You don't?" I said, "No, we don't believe any such thing. The Bible doesn't teach it." He shook my hand. He said, "Well, you and I agree on that then, don't we?" And I said, "No, you don't know all of it yet. You don't know all the story yet. We just agree on that timely events and even the thoughts and the intent of the thought that occurs in your mind, God had nothing to do with it." Now, I've just kind of touched on two extremes there. But what does the Bible teach about it? We're going to find several words in here, and I'm going to Psalms 2:7. If you got your Bible, turn with me. Psalms 2:7. Now in 1:5 of Hebrew, Paul quotes this to the 10 scattered tribes of the Hebrews. That's what Hebrew's all about. And he writes to them, but he don't say this part. He just quotes the verse. But David says, I will declare the decree. Well, we've got two interesting words here, declare and decree. What is a decree? We find through studying the Scriptures that decrees can come either as absolutes or they can come as relative. In the relative side of it, God has a permissive will. In the opening text, I said in 1:11, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. I turn over here to 2 Thessalonians for a moment, and I want you to get this. He says in 2:7, 2 Thessalonians, For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth it, and letteth, will let, until he be taken out of the way. God will allow the mystery of iniquity to work until He will take it out of the way. So God's got a permissive, a long-suffering, or a will that allows some things. But He didn't cause it, nor predetermine it. But now here's where He said, I will declare the decree. Now remember, decrees come in two categories, the permissive or the absolute. I want to show you the difference between a decree and predestination. And we're going to see a word in here where it says ordained, foreordained, foreprepared. All interesting words. What did you decree, God, that you're fixing to declare according to your will? Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. David wrote this 1000 B.C., approximately 970. It hadn't happened yet. But he said, I'm declaring, I will declare the decree. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 now, and let's see what that says. 1:5, Hebrews, For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Well, he didn't. I just read over there. He didn't say this to angels. But we found one here who is higher than the angels, much better than the angels, has a more excellent name than the angels, verse 4. And he said, Did he say to any of the angels, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? So it wasn't an angel then, was it? And again, I will be made to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Decrees. Decrees are things that God has that some are declared and some are not, but they're all according to His will. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. Let's look a little further over here in the Old Testament. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, we have the prelude of chapter 8. Chapter 8 is all about somebody called wisdom. He said, Wisdom was with me before... Now, this right here is the ability to foreknow. Wisdom is not foreknowing. It gives you the ability to foreknow. Wisdom, he said, was with me, verse 23 of chapter 8, from everlasting from the beginning or ever the earth was. He goes on and says, for the rivers and the hills and all this were made, I was there. Now, whoever this wisdom is, now remember, he said, I've declared a decree that I've got a son and he's going to be begotten. Now, I'm not talking about I'm fixing to create him and bring him into being. He's fixing to be begotten, and he's going to be manifest and shown before you. I'm declaring the decree that I already have a son, but he's going to be begotten. Now, wisdom, whoever that is, hath, past tense, builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. Sound like a bride to me. A lot of feminine gender in that. But wisdom did that. Wonder who wisdom is. Do you see the eternal sonship of Christ there? That's not predestination. That's decreeing and then declaring according to a will. Now stay with me. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, last verse of that chapter. First time I read this, didn't mean a thing to me. But with prayer and study, it opened up. He said, the lot is cast into the lap. The lot is cast into the lap. But the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, this is a weighty text. He said, the lot, that means the sum total of what all is cast into the lap. You can't have a lap unless you're sitting down. And especially you sisters, I can remember my grandmother used to sit down and with her apron on and she could put a whole bunch of peas in that and start shelling them peas. The lot's cast in the lap. The lot is cast in the lap. It's all cast on you. What are you going to do with the sum total of all your troubles and trials and tribulations and heartaches and sorrows and pains and afflictions that Adam cast into your lap? What are you going to do with them? Can't do anything with them. But the disposing thereof or getting rid of all those problems is of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's decreeing. But that decree also reaches out and gets hold of predestination. Let me give you one more in Proverbs. Chapter 26, verse 1 and 2. Follow me carefully. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly to a fool, for a fool, as the bird by wandering. A bird flying around, just wandering, no course or navigation, just flying around wandering. As a swallow by flying, so just like all of that happens, snow in the winter, rain in the harvest, honor for a fool, it's not seemly, he said. And as a bird flies around wandering, and a swallow flies, just like that's a fact, so the curse, causeless, shall not come. The curse, causeless, shall not come. Any curses in this world? You better believe it. How did it come? It didn't come causeless. That's what it says. So curses are here because of a cause. There is a cause or a reason why we're depraved. We're not depraved without a cause. I remember David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 ran down to see how the battle was going with his brethren when they were facing the Philistine army.
And his brother said, "What, do you come down to be a spectator?" David says, "I'm down here for a reason." Or he said it this way, "Is there not a cause?" Now there's a cause or a reason for predestination and many other things. Would you look with me in, I'm going to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is in the upper room. I'm having to condense this somewhat. In the upper room, he has just, we've just had in Luke chapter 22 the bread and the wine. Then he says in verse 22, Luke 22, verse 22. Let's get verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, I don't want to deal with Judas here, but I want to show you something. Here comes the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you reckon that's snuck up on the blind side of the Lord? He didn't know Judas was going to pull that trick. He said that, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." I don't believe there's any slip-ups there then on his part. Let's look over here just a little further in John chapter 18, verse 9. Verse 8, Jesus answered and said, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." Now if you study that whole chapter, there was every kind of a design and plan with malice and intent of forethought, striving diligently to overthrow, to trick, and to capture and catch Jesus in some fault, some way or another, of not fulfilling every jot and tittle. He says in 17, verse 12 of John, speaking to those 12, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name that thou that gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Slipped up on Jesus. I don't believe. In many places it says, "And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, saith unto them." He said that every little thing that happened, happened in such way that it fulfilled the scriptures. And in this point, that none of them would be lost. I've lost none of them. Let's look at another point. Now a decree can be absolute or it can be timely or relative. It can be permissive, if you please. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost and he gets down to verse 23 and he says, "Him..." That's Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. That's that man over in the ninth chapter of Proverbs. "Him," are you listening now? "Being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God determined beforehand, according to a counsel, remember my opening text? "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Now, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge and predestination are the same thing. I want to get to that here in just a moment. God did that. He did the delivering according to a determinate counsel and His foreknowledge. God did that. Then there's a comma there. And then it said, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God delivered him. His foreknowledge knew what had happened, but God didn't do it. But His determinate counsel delivered him. Chapter 4, verse 28, starts with a prayer here by Peter and John. In verse 24, Acts 4, 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, and the rest of this next several verses is that prayer they said. In that prayer, Peter and John were praying. It says many things, but it finally says in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now, this is in the prayer. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed. He's speaking here to the, read verse 1, who he's addressing to, the people, the priest, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. He said, of a truth against the Holy Child, whom thou hast anointed. He's praying to God. He said, God, you anointed him. He said, but both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, that's the Roman army, and the people of Israel, that's the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Jews, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, God decreed, and His decree allowed these historic characters to carry out His decree. God didn't cause them. God didn't put it in their minds. God didn't program, if you please, their computers. But God, foreknowledge, knew what they'd do and allowed it. And that was according to His determinate counsel. Now, look with me just a little further. Let's go over here to Acts 13. Paul's in Asia Minor preaching the gospel in a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. He finished that discourse in Acts 13, and we come down to verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogues, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And he did. He preached to them the next Sabbath. I'll skip all the interchange in between that. In verse 48, it said, now, he had preached Jesus Christ to the Jews. The next Sabbath, the Gentiles wanted to hear it. So he preached to them Jesus Christ the next Sabbath. And verse 40, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, listen carefully, they were glad. The Jews were mad. But the Gentiles were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Now watch this. I've heard this misquoted. There are some Bibles that's even got it translated wrong. It didn't say it, as many as believed were ordained. It says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed what Paul preached, and the word was published throughout the region. Now, God foreordained the Gentiles would be part of His family. That's wisdom doing that. That's all in the purpose of God. That's in the decree of God. And He decreed according to His will. And according to His will, He said, I'll declare the decree. Now, decree is not predestination. But it's leading us up to it. Now, would you look with me in Acts chapter 15, verse 18. And you can read the whole story, but Paul and Barnabas here are the preachers in the case. And they're traveling, setting up churches. And at one point, verse 17, Acts 15, they said, and he's told about David and his tabernacle is fallen down in ruin, and he'll set it up again. And some of your dispensationalists think he's going to set up the old law worship service in Jerusalem and the temple and all that again. But here says what he says, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things known unto the Lord are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto the Lord are all his works. That's one kind of knowing. In 7:21 of Matthew, Jesus told some, I never knew you. There's a sense in which he didn't. But there's also a sense in which he knows every evil thought you have. There's scripture for that. Hebrews 4:12-13. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So, knowing his works is not his knowing. His foreknowledge is not his predestination. But his knowing, he could see the end from the beginning. Let's go to Isaiah for just a moment. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah said, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. How does he think? According to his knowledge and his foreknowledge. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 26, this is the purpose that is purpose upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, there's more on that. You can turn to Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 11, and it says it even more plainly than that. But I want to go to Romans chapter 8 now. Let's get right into the heart of this thing. In 4:23 of Acts, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel. That word determinate right there comes from a Greek word, proorizo. I'm not going to Greekify this much, but I'm going to give you this. Every one of these words like declared, prepared, decreed, ordained, foreordained, all those words right there come from the root orizo. Every one you check, every place you see those words, it comes from that base Greek word. We transliterate that word over into English and put an H in front of it and call it horizon or horizo. What is the horizon? The horizon is where it looks like off out yonder. The sky and the earth come together and touch. Pro, in every instance, means not only pre, there's pre's in there. That means to plan. I'm going to use this word for a moment. To plan something beforehand. But when it says pro, it means it's purposed, not just planned. And I've read you a verse of scripture where he said, if I've done it, can't disannul it. So pro orizo means he determined. Pro means to determine before all time and creation. Orizo means marked out with limits where the sky and the earth meet out there. So he has determined beforehand, marked out with limits to eternal glory and bliss. Pro horizon. That's the word in 2:23 of Acts. him being delivered by the determinate proarizo. That's what that is. Now, let's find that word again. Proarizo. Just a minute, let me give you... There's a lot of words here like this. Progenosco. Prognosis. You ever heard that word? We think that's an English word, don't we? It's a Greek word. We just borrowed. Let's see, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge word, that word elect comes from the Greek word prognosis. This is the determination. This is the final settlement. This is the marked out elect. This is the prognosis. According to the foreknowledge of God. Don't you love to think about a God who has all this marked out? Now, are we talking about timely events and wicked acts of men? No. We're talking about something that was determined before all time and creation. Marked out with limits to eternal glory and bliss. Now, with that knowledge, we find the word a second time in Romans 8. In verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. Now, if foreknowledge and predestination is the same thing, we've got a problem here with grammar. For whom he did foreknow, comma, he also did predestinate, proarizo. He predestinated according to proarizo, he predetermined destiny. Somebody said, I believe Jesus predestinated for me to be a member of the Old Baptist Church. If that be so, then that's as far as you're ever going to get. Because that's the destination. I feel like that pressing into and that laboring to keep the appointment right there would run us into that absolutism again. He predetermined beforehand our final destination. And it's not this time world, brothers and sisters. He predetermined our destiny, and that would be in conformance or to be conformed, or when we get there, we're going to be in the image of His Son. That's part of predestination. That's part of that decree that He said, I'll declare that He'll be begotten of me. And He was fathered from heaven's pure world by the Holy Spirit itself. We are determined beforehand to be in the image of His Son. And 1:21 of Philippians says that it's a glorified body. It says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, whereby He is, they believe, and also to subdue all things unto Himself. He predetermined our destiny, and included in that is that we would be conformed or look like the image of His Son, that He, His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, that's not all. Whom? That's a personal pronoun. Whom? Not what? Did you have an evil thought yesterday or last night or this morning? Did you have some kind of a carnal thing in your mind that had to do with covetousness, idolatry, lasciviousness, anger, wrath, sedition, heresies, all these things? Any of that in there? Oh, I couldn't help it. God predestinated me to think that. You cannot find predestinated or the word proarizo in the original. You can't find it connected to any timely act of man or events in this world. But whom He predetermined to have a final destination and look like Jesus when He gets there. them he also called. No more and no less. And I could spend some time on that, but I'll quote you one text on it. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our evil thoughts, not according to our good or bad deeds, according to his purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These are precious things to me. I just never have preached it to you, this subject yet, but I want to bear down a little heavier right here. And whoever he, in his foreknowledge, that he predestinated, not only your destination, but he predestinated or predetermined what you would look like when you got there. You'd look like Jesus. And whoever that is, he calls you with a holy calling. And whom he called, he also justified. You'll be up there without a sin. One time an old brother, I remember a very young boy sitting on the front bench listening to him preach. He said that he had it explained this way one time to him. He said his daddy told him, said every time you are disobedient to my commands and you don't do what I tell you to about the chores around the farm, he said that old fence post out yonder, go drive a nail in it. And then every time you are obedient, go pull the nail out. And this went on for some time, and there's a lot of nails, and finally he got most all of them out. His dad said, son, you're being good and obedient now. Nearly all the nails are removed. He said, weepingly, he said, but the nail hole is still there. The scar is still there. Jesus removes the nail hole. The scar is not there. You're justified as white as the driven snow in the eyes of an august, sovereign, just God. And them, whoever they are, he also glorified. And that's a subject within itself. But to be glorified is to look just like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, Paul says, what if God, willing to show His power, show His wrath to make His power known, endured with much long suffering on the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God's long suffering allowed them to go to where they were headed for, and they fitted themselves in Adam for the destruction. God did not do that. God didn't decree it, ordain it, foreordain it, nor predestinate it. But here's something God did do. My daddy told me one time this, and I'll share it with you. About 1957, the Russians shot up a Sputnik. Some of you kids may not remember that, but the old ones will. This caught the attention of the world. It wasn't long till we were shooting up satellites in orbit. Dad says, you go down here to Cape Canaveral, and this was in his mind, and everybody's talking about it. He said, you go down there, and they got a launching pad. And he said, and they got a rocket sitting on that launching pad. And they fill that tank up with that rocket fuel. And it's got a fuse there to ignite it. God says all of that, it is purposed, it's decreed, it's declared, and prepared. But it takes the predestination of God to get that thing off the launching pad and to get it into orbit. It takes the predestination of, and what does that? What activates predestination is His power. His omnipotence. It's the power that gets, He can decree it, prepare it, declare it, but there it sits on the launching pad. But predestination ignites the fuel, and the power sends her on its journey. Predetermined destiny. Now watch this in verse 23. God did do this, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory.
He did that. Praise His holy name.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says this. But as it is, verse 9, he said, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man. Man, the things which God hath prepared for them that will love Him. No, for them that love Him. Would you look with me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's proarizo again. Proarizo was twice in the 8th chapter of Romans. Proarizo is in the 2nd chapter of Acts. Proarizo is in the 1st chapter of Ephesians twice. That is a very important word. It cannot be misinterpreted. It is subject only to one interpretation. That's all that word can mean. Now, with that in mind, verse 4. 1:4 of Ephesians, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world. He did that according to a counsel, a purpose, and a will. He did that according to His foreknowledge. I mean, we've got the rocket on the launching pad. We got the tanks filled with fuel. He did that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And your works, no. To Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will, of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things. The evil acts of men? No. But the evil acts of men won't thwart. I'll give you some scriptures where that can't prevent it. It won't stand in its way. It won't hasten the pace. And will it slow it down or deter it one iota? Galatians 4:4 said, but when the fullness of the time was come, not a minute too late, not a minute too early. Now, 2:10 of Ephesians. Stay with me for just a moment. In verse 8 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created, watch this now, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works now is the subject, which God hath before ordained. He did foreordain the good works, that we should walk in them. But whether you do or not, you're still created in Christ Jesus according to His workmanship. Now, look with me. Over in, I want to go to 1 Peter 1, verse 20. It says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who verily, truthfully, was foreordained. Well, this is planned way ahead of time, wasn't it? This plan, foreordained, means way back before the beginning. This word here is progenusco. If you want to study that word out, it means the activation of proarizo. This is it activated. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we don't even have to wonder how far back it goes. It tells us. But was manifest in these last times for you. He was displayed, and the knowledge of this and the gospel of it has been preached and manifest, so you'll know about it. But if you never knew about it nor ever heard the gospel of it preached, He was still foreordained before the foundation of the world.
And it's by Him, it says, that we believe in God who raised Him from the dead. I want to quote you one more text. In Jude chapter 1, just one chapter, verse 4. I want you to see this right here. This is not predestination. This is not proorizo. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Unaware to who? Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. That did not say before the foundation of the world. That of old means back to Adam. That's how old it is. And back to Adam, they're ordained because they broke God's law. They're ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this here at our close. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my... Who's on his right hand? The sheep. What about the goats on his left? Verse 41 tells you where they go into a lake of fire. That was prepared for the devil and his angels. The word prepared there means that it's done a long time ago. How long ago? Back to Adam. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That don't go back to Adam. That goes back before Adam. Thank God. And in 2:13 of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the white throne, and He declares something. He declares something. He says, behold, Father, I and the children which Thou gavest me. How come they're all here, Jesus? Because You predestinated that they'd be here and they'd all look like me. And here they are. God bless you, my friend.